Thank you, Brother Bill, for that fine singing. I believe you're getting better every week. Your voice is getting stronger all the time. You're doing such a great job. And I want to thank everyone for being here. Thank everybody for coming back this evening. And we'll continue our study of Remember, as we talked about this morning. And as we begin this evening, I'd like for all of us to turn to Luke chapter 24, and we will read the first 8 verses. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." In our services this morning, we presented a lesson based upon verse 8, "And they remembered his words." The words of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, containing facts to be believed, promises to be enjoyed, and commands to be obeyed, are the words of truth. I remember the Lord's statement in his prayer in John 17 and verse 17, when he prayed to the Father, he said, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The gospel is God's power to save to everyone who believes. In it is contained God's plan of salvation by grace through faith in order to produce faith in those who hear it. Every single problem that divides those who claim to worship Jesus could be taken care of and dissolved if all involved would simply remember the words of Jesus. And when I say remember the words of Jesus, I mean that in the sense of abiding within them, believing them, and being satisfied with what the Lord has said. And I'm telling you, brethren and friends, there's not a single thing that divides worshipers of Christ today that outreaches the Word of God. We know that God's Word gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And we know that it thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. All of that being true, then God's Word is the only standard upon which all who claim to worship Jesus can possibly unite. Tonight, I'd like to continue what I began this morning. I want to look at a few more instances where remembering the words of Jesus would solve some area of differences in the religious world today. First, let's consider the question of obedience. Is it necessary to obey the commands of the Lord Jesus in order to be saved? Do we have to do anything at all? Now, man has his own way of answering these questions, but does what man has to say match the words of Jesus? Man says, and I quote, "The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude towards other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul." That's what man says. That's what man says and what they believe and teach. This is the popular view held by those who believe in the once saved, always saved. That's exactly what they preach and teach. This is the logical conclusion of the doctrines of impossibility of falling. But what does Jesus say about that? Well, come with me to John, the 14th chapter, if you would. And let's look at several verses found there. John chapter 14. Now, it is at the Last Supper. It is a time when the Lord will institute the memorial feast commemorating His death. In verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Skip down to verse 21, where Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Now go down to verse 24. Jesus said, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." What is Jesus saying but to obey Him? He is saying you must obey Him. Now, let's go on and look at the book of 1 John, if you would, where the necessity of obedience is even made more abundantly clear. That's 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So, brethren and friends, is it possible for an individual to be saved if he is not abiding in the truth? And is it possible to abide in the truth when we fail to obey the Lord's commandments? Of course, the answer to both of those is no. It's clearly no. Look at 1 John chapter 5 while we're back there. 1 John chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 3. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Man may say that it doesn't matter what we do. Man may say that once you're saved, it makes no difference how you live. But that is not what the Lord Jesus says. It does matter, brethren. It does matter whether or not we obey the Lord. Now look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter, with me. Hebrews chapter 5, and this is a familiar passage. We've been reading this for the last 3 or 4 months when we're studying the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." So, my friends, we need to remember the words of Jesus concerning obedience. And we also must also remember the words of Jesus about love. So many today believe that love means compromise. To call into question the beliefs and practices of anyone is said to manifest a lack of love. The one who does it is often said to not have the love of Jesus in his heart. But did Jesus preach compromise? Did Jesus teach that there were many different ways to heaven, and that as long as a person was sincere, whatever they believed or whatever they did, it was okay? Is that what he taught? Did Jesus teach each of us to turn a blind eye to a religious error because to do otherwise would evidence a lack of love? Is that what he taught? Or did Jesus teach us that love demands that we examine all doctrines and all practices? Did he teach us that love demands that we say something when people are walking contrary to his word? Isn't that what he taught? I know it is. Turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter, with me, please. Now, do we not remember the Lord's scathing rebuke of the Pharisees for their insistence upon obedience to man-made religious traditions? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 8 and 9? Let's read that. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. To call into question religious practices today, to ask for the authority for what folks are doing religiously, is said to manifest a lack of love. What did Jesus say? Well, I'll tell you what he said. Turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter. In my opinion, this is one of the most powerful passages in all Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now wait a minute here. Wait just a minute here. Jesus was talking about people who would profess to be followers of his. He was talking about people who claim to be followers of his. He was talking about people who would say, "Lord, Lord." So surely the love of Jesus would cover any unlawful practices that they engaged in, wouldn't it? You'd think so, wouldn't you? But no, that is not what our Lord Jesus said. He taught that doing anything religiously without his authority is sin. So let me ask you this, brethren and friends. If you believe that death awaited someone right around the corner and they were headed in that direction, would you be showing love by warning them or by keeping silent? Which would it be? We all know the answer to that question. The easiest thing in the world to do is to keep silent, just to say nothing. Is that the way you would be liked, will be liked by all and offend none? Is that what you want? But I am reminded of the words of Jesus as expressed through the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, verse 16, when he wrote, and it's one of my favorite passages, he wrote, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" When you want to know what love for your fellow man really is all about, remember the words of Jesus. Now we also need to remember the words of Jesus about hell. It's always interesting to me to see the various surveys that come out from time to time about the religious views people in the United States have today. It's always interesting to see the percentage of people who believe in heaven and the percentage of people who believe in hell. But brethren and friends, do you know who spoke more about hell than any other individual in the Bible? Our Lord Jesus did, that's who. Did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about love? When we start thinking and talking about hell, we should do well to remember the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke often about the eternal punishment that is reserved for the wicked. Look with me at Matthew, the 13th chapter, if you would. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Verse 40. Jesus said, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." If you would, please, skip down to verse 49 and 50. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now if you will turn over to chapter 18. And let's look at verses 8 and 9. Again, it's Jesus speaking, and he said in verse 8, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now turn with me, if you will, to one of my favorite passages in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Seems like we read this almost every time we have a Bible class. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, remembering the words of Jesus, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. From the glory of his power. Think about that. Men can say whatever they want, and they can seek to make themselves feel better by denying that such a thing as eternal punishment awaits anyone. But when thinking about eternal destiny, all would do well to remember the words of Jesus about hell. Remember the words of Jesus about hell. But lest all of us should despair, let us also remember the words of Jesus about heaven. Just as no other individual in the Bible spoke as often about hell as Jesus did, neither did any other Bible character speak so often about heaven. Turn your Bibles to John, the 14th chapter, with me. John, the 14th chapter. Oh, yeah, we know hell exists. But no one has to go there. You don't have to go there. It's your choice. I believe that Jesus spoke directly to this issue in John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Whenever faith becomes weak and spirits become low, remember the words of Jesus about heaven and be comforted by them if we're living our lives in such a way as to have heaven as our goal. And I hope all of us are. Each time Jesus spoke of heaven, he put himself into the picture. Brethren and friends, his apostles remembered his word about heaven. Peter wrote of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. Paul remembered the words of Jesus about heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 he wrote, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in heavens." Indeed, the whole life of a Christian undergoes a marvelous change when we remember the words of Jesus about the ultimate eternal home of the saved. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, these words: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." So, brethren and friends, in every path of life, in every situation we face, we should remember the words of Jesus. It is by this constant remembrance that we can be renewed day by day. When a trial tests your faith, remember his words. And when any temptation confronts you, remember his words. When division characterizes those who claim to worship Jesus, remember his words. So let us say with the psalmist, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119, verse 11. God chose a very, very simple vehicle for man to gain entrance into the church. That vehicle is baptism. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Baptism is the only action which places us into the one body, the Church of Christ. The same author tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church." So my friends, man has not been granted any kind of liberty to pick and choose his own plans of salvation. Nor can he choose just any vehicle for entering the Lord's church. The New Testament never asked someone to pray to Jesus in their heart through some sinner's prayer. Nor was anyone ever voted into the Church of Christ. The Holy Spirit clearly tells us baptism puts us into one body, the Church of our Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's John 3 and verse 5. This spiritual birth is directly connected with baptism. Baptism into the death of Jesus is the only way that we can contact Jesus' life-saving blood, thereby killing the sin on our soul. When one is raised from the waters of baptism, one rises to a newness of life. One is reborn. One is added to the church. One is saved by the blood of Jesus, ready to begin life as a Christian. Oh, the matchless grace of Jesus. The matchless grace of Jesus. I ask you, have you complied with the Holy Spirit by being baptized into the one body, the Church of Christ? It is His way or no way, my friends. Don't place your trust in the feelings and the testimonies of modern man. Place your trust in the truth of Jesus and the New Testament. Feelings come a dime a dozen. Feelings are a dime a dozen, but the truth stands alone as a diamond in the rough. So I ask you this evening, is there anyone here that has not been baptized into the church, has not been baptized into the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? You can take care of that this very evening by coming forward, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if there's anyone here this evening who has sinned any way towards, whether it's a sin that everyone knows about, was a public sin or whatever, you know, God knows if you need to repent or not. This is a good time to take care of it. You can do it this evening. You can do it by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus, and then let us pray with you and pray for you. We'd love to help you in any way we can. If you would, please come as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.